The great day of God's wrath, which began in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, is drawing to a close when we reach chapter 15. John hears a great voice and sees a great sign. In chapter 15 we read, "And I saw another sign in the heaven, great and marvelous." Another sign. He's seen signs all the way through this book. Back in chapter 12 and verse 1, there appeared a great sign in heaven. Back in chapter 12 and verse 3, there appeared another sign in heaven. This is the same word. It's a sign. Only this one is great and marvelous. He says, this sign consisted of seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. This is the last series of judgments. The last series of seven. We've had seven seals and seven trumpets, and now John sees seven angels having the seven last plagues. And we're immediately aware of the fact that the end is near. Chapter 15 is an introduction to these judgments. In each case, we've seen an introduction to judgment. Keep your finger in chapter 15 and go back and see. The judgment of the seals began in chapter 6, but in chapters 4 and 5 there was an introduction. It was a vision of the throne of God in heaven, and a vision of the Lamb, the only one who was worthy to take the scroll and break the seals and open it, so that Satan's power might be broken and God's dominion over the earth might be asserted. The introduction is in chapters 4 and 5. In chapter 8, we see the trumpet judgments, and the first six verses is the introduction. It's a vision of the altar of incense, which symbolizes the prayers of God's people through the centuries, and ties the judgments that are being poured out on the earth to those prayers. Now we're about to see the bowl judgments, the vile judgments, as it's translated in the King James Version, but it means bowls. A vial is a bowl. And there's an introduction in chapter 15, just as there has been to the previous judgments. Now there's a great deal of similarity between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. If you would list them side by side, you would see that the first judgment and the first bowl each have to do with the earth. The second has to do with the sea. The third has to do with the rivers and the fountains. The fourth has to do with the sun. The fifth involves darkness. The sixth mentions the Euphrates River. The seventh talks about lightnings and thunders and earthquakes. For that reason, some Bible scholars have said these are the same, one and the same. The trumpets and the bowl judgments are exactly the same. But as we look at them more closely, we see differences. Furthermore, we see that the bowl judgments are more universal in scope and more severe in their intensity. Beside that, they're called the seven last plagues, which would indicate there are series of sevens that went before them. So they are different. And since they are the last plagues, we assume that they bring us to the end of the Great Tribulation. They occur with great rapidity and in rapid succession and bring us to the end of Satan's domain. We find in verse 1 that in these seven last judgments, the wrath of God is filled up. That means brought to a completion, finished, fully accomplished. Satan's control over this world has grown more intense through the centuries. But at this point in time, it will be broken. Jesus Christ's authority over the earth will be established. The seven last plagues. This is the sign. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Well, you look at the song in verses 2 to 4. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Let's pause right there. John sees a great multitude now. Some folks are singing. They're happy about the prospect of Satan's downfall. And they're standing on a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, we've seen a sea of glass before in this book. If you want to look at it, it's back in chapter 4 and verse 6. It was before the throne of God, there was a sea of glass like crystal. That sea of glass was like crystal. This sea of glass is mingled with fire. Now, I think it's the same sea of glass. It's in heaven. Seems to be before the throne of God. But John adds something here. He adds fire. Because we're in the middle of a revelation of judgment. Furthermore, these who are standing before the throne and singing this song are people who have experienced the wrath of Satan and the judgment of Satan on their lives. And now they're standing before God in His presence. So John wants us to see the symbol of judgment, which in the Scripture is oftentimes fire. Now, the people John is impressed with here are victors over the beast, it says, over the Antichrist and his image and over his mark and the number of his name. They're victors. The people of earth saw them as martyrs. They probably thought they were insane. They probably laughed when these fools gave up their lives just because they didn't want to receive the mark of the Antichrist in them. But now they are triumphing. They're standing in the presence of God, enjoying Him. They were killed back in chapter 13 because they would not receive the mark of the beast. And what seemed like loss was really gain. They're in the presence of God and they're singing a song. It's an interesting song. It's called the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Here's an individual from the Old Testament, Moses, who led God's people through the wilderness and to the promised land, who was the symbol of God's faithfulness to His people, leading them through one difficulty and trial after another. And this would seem to indicate that many of these standing before the throne of God singing this song are Jews who trusted Christ during the tribulation and were martyred for their faith in Christ. But then there is the Song of the Lamb, giving praise to the Lamb of God, who on Calvary's cross provided redemption from sin for Jew and Gentile alike. Now listen to the song. It says, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest." It's a song of worship and praise and adoration and glory to God. And it indicates that all nations are going to come and worship God. You know, that's something the Old Testament said. In Zechariah 14, there's a great revelation of the millennium. And it says, all nations shall come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord. Paul said the same thing. He said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He was talking about this day. It says, all nations, verse 4. Do you see it? All nations shall come and worship before thee. And the great and glorious truth is that when we reach Revelation chapter 15, this is about to happen. Every person on earth, and Paul says under the earth as well, is going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It's a song of glory to God and glory to the Lamb. The sign, seven angels. The song, it's a song of Moses and a song of the Lamb. We look at the sanctuary in verses 5 to 8. Suddenly the temple of God in heaven is open. And the very presence of God is revealed. This is the seat of God's grace. This is where Jesus Christ intercedes for us. And after that I looked and behold the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The seat of God's grace and yet the center of God's judgment. And it seems to indicate to us that it is an essential part of God's plan in bringing glory to Himself and to His Son, the Lord Jesus, to bring judgment on sin. It is the natural expression of His righteousness and His justice to bring about judgment. And it says in verse 6, "And seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues. They're the ones we saw in the sign of verse 1. And they're clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with a golden girdle. Now, I don't understand all these symbols, but those who have studied the book of Revelation to a far greater degree than I have seem to feel that this white linen and these golden girdles are symbols of righteousness. While God is about to judge, and the people of the earth are going to be screaming, "Why are you doing to this us to the? Why are you doing this to us, God?" They're going to be blaspheming God for the judgment. God wants us to know at the outset of these bold judgments that His judgment is righteous and just. It's fair. Now notice the seven angels already have the seven plagues. But in verse 7, one of the four living creatures gives to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. They already have the plagues, said so in verse 1. It says so again in verse 6, the angels having the plagues. But now they receive the bowls. And it seems to be God's seal of approval upon what they are about to do to the earth when these bold judgments are poured out upon the earth. It says that these bowls are full of the wrath of God, the God who lives forever and ever. The wrath of God. That bothers some people, that God has wrath. This is not peevishness and anger. This is righteous judgment. This is a judicial sentence upon those who have turned their back on Jesus Christ and spurned His grace. And it's righteous and it's just. And then we read in verse 8 that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. You remember back in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 4, Isaiah saw a vision of the glory of God? And coupled with that vision was a revelation of God's judgment. And it says there that the temple of God was filled with smoke. And here again, the very same thing is revealed to us. In this picture of God's judgment, there is the presence of smoke. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. It looks as though from this point on in the Great Tribulation, no one else trusts Jesus Christ. It seems as though the day of God's grace is past, and hearts are immovably and unalterably hardened against God. And no one else shall enter the temple until the conclusion of these judgments, which bring us to the end of the Great Tribulation. We're ready. We're ready for the bowl judgments. That's the preparation. Look at the pouring out of the bowls. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the bowls. Pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." A great voice. It's interesting, there are 11 great things in Revelation chapter 16. It's a great chapter. There are two great things in chapter 15, so when you put the two chapters together, 13 great things. And the final series of God's judgment is about to begin. And God is about to restore the earth to His dominion. Go your ways and pour out the bowls. And so the first bowl is poured out, verse 2. And there fell a foul and painful sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon them who worshipped His image. Now in the first trumpet, back in chapter 8 and verse 7 of Revelation, the trees were burnt up, the trees and the grass. So while the earth is involved, it's the men of the earth who are afflicted in the first bowl judgment. They're different. And they're afflicted with a boil-like plague, a foul and painful sore, which seemed to be like the plague that was poured out upon the Egyptians during the ministry of Moses and Aaron. Think of it, with all medical science and all medical technology, here will be a loathsome disease that will spread around the globe, and there will be no cure for it, because it will be a divine judgment. Be part of the wrath of God against sin. And the second angel, verse 3, poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now the second trumpet judgment killed one-third of the marine life. But here it says that all, every living thing in the sea died. So whatever was left after the second trumpet judgment is now killed in the second bowl judgment. So the fishing industry of the earth is completely cut off. And commercial shipping enterprises are completely destroyed. And the result will be great famine and hunger sweeping the earth. People are going to suffer like they have never suffered in the history of the human race. And those people who denied God and shook their fist in His face and persecuted His people are going to recognize that God, the God they repudiated, rules the sea. As every living creature in the sea dies. And the third angel, verse 4, poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now the fresh water of the earth is affected, just as it was when the third trumpet was blown. Think of how people are going to be suffering. They're going to have sores on their body that will not be healed, that bring them great pain and suffering. They're going to be looking for some relief from their sores. They're going to be hungry beside that. And then they're looking for some relief from sores, for some fresh water to help them relieve the pain, and all the fresh water in the earth will become blood, it says. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. Is God really being fair? Is it really righteous for Him? Is God justified in pouring out this kind of agony upon the inhabitants of the earth? It doesn't seem fair. But the angel of the water said, Thou art righteous, O Lord. This is fair. These people are reaping the just harvest of their sin. It says, they are worthy. Verse 6, For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. The wrath of God has been stored up for generations as God has withheld what man's sin deserved. But in this day, the floodgates of God's wrath shall be opened. And they will be worthy. God will be justified in this judgment. Back in chapter 6 of Revelation, in verse 9, there were souls under the altar, remember them? Crying with a loud voice, verse 10, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord? And the answer came back, Just a little while, until your fellow servants, who are destined to die a martyr's death, shall die. Well, evidently the measure of the martyrs is full when we reach Revelation chapter 16, and the fullness of God's wrath is poured out. That seems to be the reason for the reference to the altar back in chapter 16 and verse 7. You see it? And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. True and righteous are Thy judgments. Sometimes when people experience great trials today, unbelievers, they say, If there is a God, why is He letting this happen to me? I don't deserve this. Oh, dear friend, we deserve the worst, the absolute worst. We don't deserve God's grace, but He makes it available to us. And rather than asking, why has God allowed this to happen to me? What we ought to be asking is, God, how can I know You personally, become the recipient of Your grace, and turn to Him? The third bowl, the waters turned to blood. Look at the fourth one in verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, who hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. Now the fourth trumpet also affected the sun, but if you remember, it darkened the sun for a third part of the day. Here, the sun's heat is intensified to bring men great suffering. So that's entirely different. Now, whether the radiation of the sun increases or the atmosphere of the earth becomes thinner or in some other way God allows this to happen, the fact remains that they are scorched with great heat. There's being changes being made in the relationship of the sun to the earth. If you've ever been out on the beach on a hot August day, you know that the sun can do great damage. The whole climate of the earth is going to be changed. The crops are going to be burned. People are going to be scorched. They're going to be suffering. Now, can you just begin to imagine the suffering of this day? They already have sores that can't be healed. They're experiencing great hunger. They're looking for water, for some relief. They can't find that. And now the sun begins to dry up all the crops that are left on the earth, everything that's green on the face of the earth, and scorch men with great heat. The agony is going to be absolutely unbearable. You would think that men under judgment like this would turn to God and cry out for mercy to God and ask Him what He wants them to do. Turn to Him for forgiveness of sin and grace. But they're not going to do it. It says right here that they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they refuse to repent or give Him glory. You know, sometimes people say, if only God would show Himself some way. If only the people of the world could see God's power and God's judgment, then they would believe. It hardly seems that way. These people see the power of God being demonstrated as no people have ever seen it, and yet they blaspheme His name and refuse to repent. They are hardened against God. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now the suffering is sharpening. They already have sores, can't find any water, they're being scorched by the sun, they're starving to death. And now the throne of the beast is engulfed in darkness, and his whole kingdom is affected by darkness. Now the fifth trumpet included darkness, but if you remember, it was basically an invasion of demon locusts. That was the major part of the judgment. So you see, these are different. Have you ever been in a totally dark place? I mean, where there was no light whatsoever. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. If you didn't know where you were or how to get out of where you were frightened in all probability. Darkness is a frightening thing. People are going to be looking for some relief from their physical agony, and all of a sudden they are absolutely engulfed in total blackness. They will not be able to find any relief whatsoever. And verse 11 tells us, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. They still refuse to turn to God for mercy and grace. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The sixth bowl. Many Bible expositors feel that the sixth bowl is merely verse 12, and that verses 13 to 16 is a parenthesis. And as a matter of fact, if you have a New Scofield Reference Bible, which I am using, that's the way it reveals it, you see. The sixth bowl in verse 12, parenthetic, Armageddon, verses 13 to 16. I'm not in agreement with that. I feel that all of this is part of the sixth bowl. But the verse 12 that we read merely paves the way for what we shall see in verses 13 to 16. Now the sixth trumpet loosed four angels from the Euphrates River, but the sixth bowl dries the river up. The Euphrates River is the longest and most important river in the Middle East. It was considered by the people of that day to be the boundary between the East and the West, beyond the river Euphrates, where the multitudes in India and China and Japan. It provided a natural barrier to a land invasion from the East. But now that natural barrier will be removed, and the river Euphrates will be dried up, and the way will be prepared for an invasion of the kings from the east, that the way of the kings of the east, literally In the Greek text it says, from the kings of the rising of the sun might be prepared. And they invade. And this invasion is not occasioned by mere political expediency. It is prompted by demonic activity, according to verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits, reptilian-like spirits, it says, come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Three demons who originate with the diabolical trinity. And it seems as though they are gathering the armies of earth together. It says in verse 16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now that's God saying that. But it looks as though Satan is having a part in it through these demons. The kings of the east, the Antichrist, the other armies of the earth are gathering together for a great battle. Some are being led there by demonic activity, but God is ruling over all. They gather together to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That means literally the hill of Megiddo. Megiddo was a great city fortified by Solomon. The ruins are there today. They're visited in almost every trip to the Holy Land. And Megiddo overlooks the plain called by various titles throughout the scripture. The plain of Esdraelon, the plain of Jezreel. Here it's called the Valley of Armageddon. It's a natural battlefield. It's a plain that originates by the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and extends inland more than 20 miles. Broad, flat plain, one of the most fertile areas in Israel today. A natural battlefield. It was the place where Barak, the judge, defeated the Canaanites. It was the place where Gideon defeated the Midianites. And it will be the focal point for the greatest war of the ages. These armies are gathering together to fight each other. And the hastily consolidated empire of the Antichrist, the beast, seems to be disintegrating. And by taking passages out of the book of Daniel, particularly chapter 11, and piecing them together, what we see in Revelation chapter 16, we can see how he endeavors to put out these bushfire rebellions in various places, trying to bring unity to his disintegrating empire. And it's the spirit of demons working miracles that go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, it says in verse 14. Do you see that? To gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. It's the spirit of demons bringing them together. But he gathered them together. God is on the throne. God brings them here in the final analysis. And while they come to fight each other, and then they turn their attention, according to Zechariah chapter 14, southward against the city of Jerusalem, suddenly Jesus returns. And these armies that have been fighting each other and seeking to destroy Jerusalem turn their attention against the Son of God. And that's the culmination of a war. That's what we often call the Battle of Armageddon, spoken of in Revelation chapter 14, where Jesus returns. Spoken of again in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus returns. To be technically accurate, Armageddon is a war that lasts for quite some time at the end, at least many months at the end of the Great Tribulation. But it is culminated by a final decisive battle when the Son of God comes to the earth and puts down all rebellion and opposition and rules, according to Revelation 19, with a rod of iron. And this spells the downfall of Satan's dominion over the earth. And right in the middle of this revelation of Armageddon, there's a beatitude, a blessing. See it in verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That's an encouragement for believers. Believers of that day, they're to watch, they're to live godly lives. They're to be clothed in the garment of righteous living, lest the world see anything shameful in them that will ruin their testimony and bring reproach on their Savior. They're encouraged to keep their garments. Verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. It is finished." This is the last act before the return of Jesus Christ to the earth in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, where we read, "And I saw heaven open, and a white horse, and he that sat upon him." This revelation of Christ's return to the earth. This is the last act before the second coming of Jesus Christ, what we call the battle of Armageddon. It is done. God's judgment on the earth is finished. The dominion of the world is about to be wrested from the usurper, Satan, and given to its rightful ruler, Jesus Christ. And we notice the physical phenomena that accompany this announcement. It is finished. It is done. Verse 18, "There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." First of all, there are voices and thunders and lightnings. And then there's a great earthquake, the greatest earthquake the world has ever seen. The great city, which I think is a revelation to the city of Jerusalem, according to several other passages. Some expositors think it's a reference to Babylon, according to chapter 17 and verse 18, where Babylon is called that great city. But since it's listed, and then Babylon is also listed, it would seem to refer to Jerusalem. Incidentally, in Zechariah chapter 14, we're told that when Jesus returns to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, that the topography of the land is going to change. There's going to become a valley that reaches east and west, separating from the north from the south. And that seems to be what's happening. There'll be a great earthquake that will affect that great city. And then it will affect Babylon. We'll not discuss that because Revelation chapters 17 and 18 are all about the culmination of the city of Babylon, which symbolizes to some degree the great world church of the last days. We'll be talking about that after Easter. But those who are not killed in the earthquake experience the final judgment of verse 21. "There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceedingly great." The monuments of men that were not destroyed by any previous means are now going to be pummeled by hail. And it says they are the weight of a talent. Now, the talent weight differed depending on the metal that it was referring to. Anywhere from 50 to 120 pounds. How would you like to get hit with a 120-pound hailstone? You know, a fellow could get himself hurt like that. And they're falling all around. You'd think men would turn to God, wouldn't you? And acknowledge their sin and receive God's grace. It says in verse 21 that, "And men blaspheme God." They continue to blaspheme. Who can deny the justice of God's eternal condemnation? These people will see the greatest demonstration of divine power the world has ever seen, and yet they will reject Jesus Christ and they will blaspheme God. And these days seem to be approaching, friends. The world is deteriorating morally and spiritually. And the day will come when the best that man can produce will be an empire described in Revelation as the empire of the beast, the Antichrist. but God will destroy it. And men will be brought to account for their crimes, and sin will be punished, and Satan will be overthrown, and Jesus Christ will reign. And we shall reign with Him if we know Him as Savior from sin. Friend, you've seen God's hand at work. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, but you've seen the evidence that God is real. It's all around you. You've seen lives changed. Are you going to go on resisting Him? For those who resist Him, there's nothing but wrath. Wrath in this world, followed by eternal condemnation and judgment. There's deliverance from this wrath, both the wrath to come upon this world and eternal judgment by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, God says to believers that He has delivered us from the wrath to come. Will you receive His deliverance? It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray sincerely and fervently that any who know not the Savior will, upon looking at this revelation of judgment, turn to Him in repentance and faith and receive His grace for eternal salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.